like you to take your hymn books and go back to that song we just sang, 497. I'm going to sing it again, just that last verse with no instruments. And I want you to sing it as a true prayer to the Lord and ask God to do something here. We need what that verse is saying. And we need it as individuals. We need it as a church. And it's right to ask for it. So let's sing it again. Really concentrate on the words. I know you did before, but I'd like to hear it again. Without the instruments, just singing it from your heart. If you know a part, sing it. Ready? Fourth verse.
Holy Ghost, revival comes from Thee. Send a revival, start the work in me. Thy word declares, Thou wilt supply our need. For blessing now, O Lord, I humbly plead.
Thank you. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We're continuing our series on the heart of Jesus Christ. I know some of you thought when we got through the Beatitudes that we were done. No, we're just getting started. Sermon on the Mount goes all the way through to chapter 7. And we're just going to plod through it. The purpose of going through this is as a church who's been through some tough times and gone 100 different ways, not necessarily in a bad way, just everybody without leadership as a pastor, didn't have a pastor, and sheep without a shepherd and that sort of thing. Just trying to get everybody back on the same page, going in the right direction. And I know this is what I've sensed that the church wants. I know this is what God wants from us. Matthew chapter 5 and verse, well, just start at the beginning of the chapter. Matthew chapter 5. And seeing the multitudes, he, Jesus, went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice, be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Now we're going into the next section. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. You know, it's one thing to be able to recite the Beatitudes, and some of you have memorized them, and it's a wonderful thing. It's a good thing. Understand, study Scripture. Hide it in your heart. It's another thing to live it out. And to be doing those things, being poor in spirit, meek, all those things that were mentioned in the Beatitudes that we've discussed over the last several weeks. It's one thing to know it in your head. It's another thing to truly live it. When we truly live it, it makes an impact in our life. When Jesus got to those verses in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 and down to verse 16, I have no doubt that he was thinking about the world that was around him. And about all of the corruption that was going on, the political corruption of the day with the Romans, the religious corruption with the Pharisees and the Sadducees who were always bickering, and the legalism that was going on in the day. And the people who were trying to do all sorts of things to draw attention to themselves and not to truly follow the Lord. And Jesus was saying, my followers, those who are truly my disciples, those who are truly those who are fulfilling the Beatitudes and living those things, who've accepted me as their Lord and Savior, We are left here. We are left here for a purpose, and that is to make a difference in this world. He uses two particular illustrations in the idea of salt and light. Salt preserves, light proclaims. There's a big difference between those two things, but it's something that we're all supposed to be doing in our own unique way. Not everybody can get in a pulpit and proclaim, but all of us can be life preservers as we go through life, living the heart of the Lord, making an impact upon our world. Light is needed where there is corruption. Would you agree with me that we live in a corrupt world? There's sin everywhere. You see it on the television. You hear it in the radios. You see it in the streets. Oh, I know up here in the hills and the mountains, we're a little bit more cloistered from some of that. But it doesn't take long. You don't have to go far. Even among people in the country, there is sin. Would you agree with me about that? God left us here not to fit in, not to conform to the world's mold, but to transform the world, to change the world, to bring the world to Him. People seem to be running from God like crazy. I mention the name pastor to people and, oh, the conversation gets short. You tell them you're a Christian and the same thing happens, doesn't it? God wants us to be different, to make this different. The illustration here is of salt. Salt. We think of salt as being something that's in the shaker that we put on our eggs, and if it's not enough there, we want a little bit more. And that's all we think about, the flavor of it, really. We live in a day of refrigerators and freezers and whatever chemicals it is they put in our food to keep it from rotting. These people didn't have that. They had salt. And they would rub it into their meat. And that was how they preserved their meat. It wasn't just about taste. It was about keeping it from going bad. And when they did salt, it was a little different. I mean, it didn't come in the little blue Morton salt with the girl with the umbrella, you know. It came from a mountainside or the side of the Sea of Galilee, and they came in big chunks. And the outer portion of it often went bad. It lost its savor. But that which was closer to the center of the rock had more savor to it, had more strength to it. The chemical of the preserving chemicals were stronger and more able to accomplish its purpose. And this was valued as a preservative for seasoning food, but more importantly, it was for preserving it. They also used it to ratify agreements. The idea, it was a symbol of perseverance. It was a symbol of faithfulness. It was a symbol of eternality and lasting influence. And so even when they did some of their sacrifices, salt was required. To honor a baby, Ezekiel talks about the time that they take a baby, a newborn baby, and they cleaned it up and then rubbed it in salt. I don't know why, but it meant something to those people. And it's the idea of, we want this to last. We want this to withhold any disease or corruption. The lady's back there with a baby going, we're not doing that to my kid. I understand. That's all right. But the idea is, we want these children, we want them to live long. We want our world to be what God intended it to be. Salt preserves. H.J. Ironside said, salt preserves from corruption. The disciples of our Lord are left in the world to witness against its iniquity and to set an example of righteousness. Savorless salt, like inconsistent Christians, is good for nothing. As I said before, when it came in the chunks of salt, the big rocks that they got, that they then split up and ground down to use for their preservation purposes, they shucked off all of the outside of that rock because it was losing its usefulness. But they did it carefully. They didn't take it and just throw it out in the yard. Because though it wouldn't preserve meat anymore, it would kill grass. It became worthless, good for nothing, so they used it like sand. They used it like we used pavement. They would throw it in the street so that the street wouldn't grow back up with weeds. And they ground it in. It became very hard, and it would never produce anything. It would never allow anything to grow. It was just something to step on and walk on and to keep from stepping in the mud. That's all it was. You and I as Christians need to understand that when we are not being the salt, we're not living close to that center of the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, we lose our usefulness in the cause of Christ. We lose the opportunity to make a difference. Oh, if we just live in this world and we become useless, and we become less than savory, we become a problem. Do you understand that? Don't tell me you're a Christian and then live like the world. Don't tell me you're a Christian and then live like the devil. Don't tell me you're a Christian and poke fun of those who are trying to serve the Lord. Because you do a lot of damage. You cause a lot of grief. I think the number one hindrance to people truly coming to the Lord and truly wanting what the Lord has to offer are those useless Christians who say, "I'm a Christian," but live otherwise. Their hypocrisy reeks. Their hypocrisy causes damage. Their hypocrisy does not hold back the tide. It makes Christianity seem like a mockery and God seem like He's out of touch. But when they see a Christian who's truly being savory, truly standing for truth, truly speaking up for righteousness, it makes a difference. Part of the reason that our nation is where it is today is because Christians have not been savory. We have not stood as we should. I've got a whole sermon someplace. I can't remember where. It's in a pile I have in my office somewhere. The title of the sermon is, "Should God Bless America?" I look at our country and I think of people who claim to be Christians but don't live like it. And now it's gotten to the point where the man who's the president tries to tell people we're not a Christian nation. What happened? What changed? Why is it this way? We've lost our salt. We've lost our courage. We've stopped preserving truth. In a few days, we're going to the ballot box. And we're going to sign and put our names down, and I hope that you will. I'm not going to tell you how to vote, but I'm going to tell you to pay attention. I'm going to tell you to go prayerfully into the ballot box and ask God to give you wisdom. Check out the names of the people. Check out where they stand. Compare what they say to Scripture. And if what they say goes against the Scripture, be salt. And pick someone who will preserve what God wants us to have as a nation. Vote right. Vote godly. Don't let somebody else twist your thinking. Check it out. Compare to the Word of God. God will give you wisdom. We need to be praying and going in that direction. But it's not just voting at the voting box. It's speaking up. When you see someone doing wrong, speak up. Say something. That's not right. Don't just let it go. If you're on a football team, and I don't know of anybody in this room that is, but here's an illustration. You're on a football team, and the coach or one of the other players starts cursing and using the name of the Lord in vain. All you got to do is say, "You know, that's my God. I wish you wouldn't talk like that." When somebody at the office pulls out pornography on their computer screen or through a magazine or tells an off-color joke, salt stands up and says, "That's not what I want. That's not what God wants. I'm against that." Now, you don't have to be ugly about it. You don't have to be in their face about it. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Don't dump the shaker on them. but speak up. God wants us to make a difference. Someone said this, if that Christianity on which the health of the world depends does not in any age, region, or individual exist only in name, or if it contained not those saving elements for want of which the world languishes, where will the salt be salted? Wherewith will the salt be salted? Who's going to make a difference if it's not us? We're here to be different, to make a difference. Since living Christianity is the only salt of the earth, if men lose that, what else can supply its place? What follows is the appalling answer to the question, it is good for nothing. I hope you're not a good for nothing Christian. I hope you're good for something. Now, where is salt normally used? Normally used at home, around your home. You need to be salt at home. It means at home, dads, stand up. It means dads, lead. Hold your family accountable for what they see on television, for what they read, for the activities they participate in. Be the one that holds back the tide. Do you agree with me that the world is trying to get your family? The world's trying to pull you and suck you into their mold. The world's trying to get you to think that homosexuality is just an alternative lifestyle that is acceptable. It is not. Tries to tell you that immorality is normal. Something wrong with being a virgin. It's a disease to be stamped out. God wants us at home to say right is right, wrong is wrong. Mothers and fathers, speak up. Teenagers, pick it up and become salt yourself. Children, you can be salt and light. If you have unsaved parents, unsaved grandparents, you can be the little salt, the one that speaks up, and you may be the one who turns the tide in the heart of somebody who's gone a long time away from the Lord. Just sing a little song that honors God. Ask your parents to help you with your Bible verses in Sunday school or for the youth group or the Christian school. In Guam, we had many unsaved parents who wanted their kids in our school because we had a good education. They believed in education. And I loved the fact that many times we'd see those parents come to know the Lord because a kindergartner went home and said, Mom, I can't read my homework assignment. Can you help me with this? And a little kid would have to memorize John 3:16 or Romans 5:8 or some other Bible verse, and the parents would have to help him, and God's Word did its job because a little kid spoke up as salt or light. G. Campbell Morgan said, the influence you exert is always the influence of what you are. No man exerts upon other people any influence by what he says to them, save only as what he says is the outcome of what he is and the deepest fact of his being. What that means is don't tell your kids how to live. Show them. Don't tell them not to do that. Show them that it's wrong. Live it. Don't just say it. I know there is a book out by Ken Ham. It says, Already Gone is the name of the book, and it talks about how we're losing our children and our teenagers by droves. They're flying out the door of the church. As soon as they hit college and they no longer are required to go to church, or as soon as they get their own driver's license and their own car, they no longer go to church. And they have been brought up in church, and they have sung the songs, and they have been in church all their lives. But somewhere along the line, what was going on at church and what was going on at home didn't jive. And the corruption set in. And the hypocrisy led them to run from the Lord. May the Lord help us to be salt in our homes. Morgan said, one of the most damnable heresies that's ever been foisted upon the thinking of any age is that a man may be pure in public influence and remain impure in private life. May the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, not just the words of my mouth. That's what God wants us to do. Now, salt does not change incorruption into something pure. If meat is already starting to turn and go bad, pouring salt on it's not going to make it good. It's already bad. What's going to make bad meat good? You and I can't do that. You and I can't. The only one that can make bad meat good is a miraculous power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to be very busy proclaiming the gospel. Salt preserves. We are to be salt of the earth. We are not to be isolated from the world and staying out of the world and saying, I don't want anything to do with the world, and living like Amish people on our farms and don't use electricity and all that stuff. We're in this world. This is our world. This is where God put us. We're here today to make a difference. In this day. We're not to be isolated. We're not to adapt. We're to infiltrate and influence as salt dissolves right into whatever it is that it's going into. It becomes a part of it, but it doesn't let it go. It holds it back from going bad. Someone said, salt, if there is no tang, then listen to Jesus. He says you're good for nothing except to be cast out, trodden underfoot. We need a little tang. You ever put salt on a wound? What does that do? I heard you say, ow, ow, don't do that. Somebody's living in sin? It hurts when we tell them you shouldn't live like that. Someone's living in sin? It hurts when we expose it. It hurts. That's why we have to be careful. We don't want to be mean. We don't want to be cruel. We don't want to rub it in. But we do want to let it do its work. Lord, help us to be those who stand up as salt. But as I said before, it's not just salt. It's not just preserving. What else does Jesus say? He says in verse 14, you're the light of the world. Salt and light. It was the name of our singles group in San Francisco, Salt and Light. We wanted them to preserve what was right in the workforce, preserve what was right in their colleges, preserve what was right, be a testimony. But we wanted them to do more than that. We wanted them to go out and proclaim, to shine, to spread the gospel, to show people how to get to the Lord. Shine the light upon truth. This is what God wants us to do. Ye are the light of the world. We're the ones who point people to Christ. We're the ones who shine the light on how people can come to know the Lord as Savior. Now, originally Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Then he says, now you're the light of the world. He said, as long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. And he was doing everything that he could to impact his world. And did Jesus make an impact? Wow. The multitudes flocked to him. They came. They were changed. They were transformed. The disciples then became light. And they were accused of turning the world upside down. Whose world have you turned upside down lately? Are you afraid to do it? Are you afraid to speak up? Are you afraid to be counted? Are you afraid to get the gospel? Are you afraid to pass a tract and lay at Walmart? Are you afraid? We're supposed to be light. Ironside said, mere profession is not enough. The life should speak for God. As we live Christ before men, we let our light shine. Thus they recognize our good works and see in them an evidence of sincerity. So they glorify God by recognizing the reality of His work in the souls of those who are faithful in their witness and behavior. So it is a devoted, faithful life that gives the light to others. Salt operates internally.
light operates externally. Most of us are comfortable just living our lives, just doing the right thing, trying to be a good Christian, trying to please the Lord. And I'm glad you are. I'm glad you are. And I sense that many of you are. But we need to get out there and get involved in things like trunk or treat and pass out gospel tracts and smile and tell the little children Jesus loves you and we do too. We need to tell your unsaved friend who's going through the deep waters of life. They're living in darkness. They're going through trouble. They're going through struggles. They have health issues. They have financial issues. They have children issues. They have teenager issues, of course. They have problems with their spouses. And you and I need to shine the light of the gospel and put a little bit of scripture into the situation. And we got to know it so we can do it. And then we got to say it. Point people to the Lord. And you know, you may not be a good preacher. You may not know how to put your words together. You may not know what to do. But you can say, hey, I know somebody who can help you. And take them to one of our deacons, or take them to one of the elders, or take them to me, or somebody. Bring them to church and say, hey, we got something going on over there. And we're trying to tell people some truth. We're trying to help people. We know where the answers are. As someone has said, it's just one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread, right? That's what we're trying to do here. We want to shine a light. What does it say? Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, or verse 14. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. A city. You know what a city is? It's a bunch of houses. It's a bunch of people. Now, I go out sometimes at night. I've told you about this. I walk sometimes from my office up to my house up on the hill. And I go sometimes at night. It's dark. And I'm waiting for that porcupine to jump out and get me, or one of you to jump out and scare me, or something. And so I have my little handy-dandy app on my iPod here. You've seen these things. I don't know if you've seen them or not. It's really cool. Push a button and I think it works. Yeah, you got a little light there. That little light, just one little light. And that lights it up good enough for me to get up the hill without getting scared. But I like it when I get to the top of the hill. And I love it when they leave some lights on at the house. Because then everything lights up. We just moved here from San Francisco. Lights everywhere. Never got dark. Couldn't see the stars. Always something, some light on. You can't hide it. You come over the bridge there, coming across the Golden Gate Bridge, you're coming across the Bay Bridge, and the whole city's lit up. You can't hide from it. You can be on the other side of a mountain, and you can see the glow on the other side of the mountain of the city over there. I want to see our church, all of us, to shine our light in such a way that somebody says, there's something going on there, and I want to be drawn to it. Don't you love to pull into a city that's all lit up at night? Isn't that exciting to see? Now, you don't want to live there, but you want to visit it once in a while. See, we want people to be drawn to it because we're all like that city on a hill that's all shining the light. Everybody's got them on. Everybody's speaking up. Everybody's being counted. And we don't want to be like verse 15. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. We want to put it in a prominent place. We don't want to hide it. You know that song, Hide It Under a Bushel? No! I'm going to let it shine. Alexander McLaren said, if you take a light, a candle, and you put it under one of those wood bushel baskets, one of two things is going to happen. Either the light's going to go out, or eventually it's going to burn a hole in the bushel. It's going to come out. You see, if we're truly being light, it's going to come out. We don't want anything to snuff out our opportunity to be used of God as a light for Him. So, verse 16 says, let your light so shine. before men. Why? So they'll be drawn to us. Listen, I would love to see every chair in this place full. And I'd love to see us put more chairs out. But all that does is give me more people that I can mess up in front of if it's looking at me. My goal is to get people in this church, not so that they see me, but so they see this. And from this place, we shine the light. Why? Because ultimately, who is glorified? What does it say? Glorify your Father, which is in heaven. We were just at the conference the other day, and someone said, what does it mean to glorify? Well, it means to, you know, glorify. Well, you know, what does that mean? Well, we want to glorify God, of course. Oh, okay. What does that mean? Well, glorify. You use that term every day, don't you? No, it means make God look good. Makes people think well of Him. Ultimately, this is all for the glory of God. So let's be the light that God wants us to be. Let's stand for Him. Let's live for Him. Hold back the tide. Shine the light in the darkness. That's how we're going to make a difference in the Monadnock region for the cause of Christ. Stand with me. We're going to sing a silly little song that you learned when you were a little child. And then Eric's going to lead us in one that's a little bit more sophisticated. In a minute, you're going to turn to hymn number 401, I think. Is that right, Eric? Or did you have something else in mind? Well, sing with me this song. Hold it up. Hold your finger up. Do it. It's okay. What song are we singing? Start it.
This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine.
I don't know how to say Monadnock, so we're just going to sing that one. Eric, come and lead us in a song and close us in prayer. Now, if the Lord is speaking to you about this, and you haven't been the salt you should be, you haven't been the light you should be, A, confess it. It's sin. Sin is not just doing the wrong things. It's not doing the right things. Sins of omission, holding back on things you know you should do. Ask God to change your heart. Use Him. Use you for Him.